But being still and quiet and quieting our soul, and as Philippians says, making ourselves prayerful is a difficult task indeed when times are tough. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1, countering the cancel culture, a godly response to the cancel culture. Daniel chapter 1, stand with me as we read one verse here out of the book of Daniel. We know where that's at as we memorized our books. Forgot to do the books this morning, so we can do that some other time. Also letting people know for the men and for those of you who may tune in for Sunday school via the internet. Probably in 2 weeks we will stop that because we're going to do a series on purity. And in order to do that, we need a little more of a quaint group. And Every Man and Warrior, book number 4. The ladies are going to start Every Man and Warrior, book 1. You're saying, what? Our ladies are doing Every Man and Warrior? You don't need to be a man to do book 1. Book 1 is about basic discipleship. Why? Because we want to go forth and make disciples. And this is a good book. If you've never been discipled or you want to teach somebody how to be discipled, this is a fantastic series. It's very easy to understand, but it takes some work, okay? And so we're looking forward to starting that here in a couple of weeks. All right, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the first wave of people to be deported from Israel to Babylon. Daniel's in that group. Ezekiel's in that group. So they've been in Babylon, have no idea how long, not that long, but they are young men. They're not more than 20 years of age by any stretch of the imagination. And this is coming forth from this young man. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we are so grateful for these examples in the Word of God. Young men, young ladies, men and women who purposed in their heart to do your will no matter what the cost. And Lord, as our culture changes, more of us will be approaching those same decisions. It's going to cost us something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray right now that we would purpose in our hearts how we're going to respond. And specifically, Lord, how we're going to respond to what we have called a cancel culture in America. Please help us, Lord, to do your will and be filled with your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. What is cancel culture? Well, according to the statistics, those of you 50 and older probably don't know. And I'm not insulting anybody because I'm in that group easily. And those 50 and under probably have a better idea. A cancel culture is simply a group of people who have decided to change the course of a culture. If they determine that a particular activity is deemed unrighteous in their eyes, normally they will get a group of individuals, most of the time utilizing social media, though that's not the only tool that they have at their disposal. They can have the regular media, they can have politicians, they can have sports personalities, they can have Hollywood individuals, anybody that forms what they think is a good group of influencers to change an activity in a culture. Now, I do not know of the nobility of all that they've tried to conquer. Why I'm saying that, they may have done some good for a culture, I'm not sure. But lately, the things that they have been doing haven't been so great. And I'm going to call the leader a culture czar, all right? Somebody, and usually it's not one individual, it's a group of people who have determined that this is going to be stopped in our culture. And the way we're going to do that, they say, and maybe they did initially, by holding people accountable, okay? That's how they say it started. And it actually started, they get the cancel culture apparently from a song that came out in the 1980s or 1990s when they were going to cancel a relationship. That name kind of stuck, it grew, and it's blossomed, and it's changed into what we currently have today. But they say they were going to do it by keeping people accountable. That may have been their first intention, but is by no means how they're doing it now. They are simply trying to shame you. Okay? make it look like you have done something extremely evil. You are an evil villain if you do that. And they're going to twist, they're going to turn. You have to understand what people can do who have no conscience regarding truth. Okay? When your conscience is not functioning and you don't care what you say, as long as the ends justify whatever means it takes for you to get there. Now, we're not obviously the first culture to have cancel culture. This has been going on since the beginning of time. And there are other people we probably could have turned to, but I can't think of anybody who's experienced something with so dramatic an impact on the potential of having their life ended like Daniel and his friends. They are taking completely out of their culture, Israel, and moved into a totally separate culture, Babylon. And Jewish beliefs and Babylonian beliefs in many instances did not mesh. And those Jewish beliefs are not going to be carried through. They're going to be canceled if they come in opposition to the Babylonian. So what we want to take a look at is one of the best examples biblically of somebody who's in a cancel culture and figure out how we should be responding in order to bring Christ all the glory that he can, that we can for him. And the first question we have to ask ourselves, and I'm not going to make direct parallels between us and Israel. Israel is Israel and America is America, and I don't think we're the same. But I do think you can look at what happened to Israel and see if you can draw some similarities to what happened in is happening in America. So how did Israel get to the point that they were deported into another culture? Well, the Israelites did not end up in Babylon because of their stellar spiritual activity. Okay? Everybody agree with that? They were not stellar representatives of how to live godly, holy lives. They were almost from the get-go living contrary to God and his word. So I have to ask myself, is that what's going on in America? Have we slipped spiritually? Would you say America is a stellar representation of spiritual activity? Would you say our activity has decreased over the course of a couple of decades, maybe half a century or so? Has it gotten better or have we slipped? Maybe we've slipped. Not maybe, I think we have. All right? So the same thing that was going on in Babylon or going on in Israel is most likely going on in America, which is contrary to what Christ told his apostles, his followers, right after the beginning of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Matthew 5:14 is a continuation. This is what we're supposed to be. No matter what culture you find yourself in, Jesus said, you are to be the light of the world. All right? Now, that light is being used as a metaphor to emphasize spiritual activity. Good, holy, righteous spiritual activity in the Bible is equated with light. Jesus is the light of the what? The light of the world. Anything that is evil, unrighteous, unholy is always represented in the Bible as darkness. When God created the world, he said, let there be light. The world needed light. It was in darkness, and that was chaotic, and it was not good. It was not capable to sustain human life. Human life needed some light, and just as we need it physically, we need it spiritually. Jesus said, you people in your culture, and I don't care where your culture takes you, you are to be the light of the world. And if you want to know what that looks like, just go back up to the beginning of Matthew's gospel in the 5th chapter, and he starts telling you, blessed are the, and he gives us those beatitudes. That's a good place to start to know how to be the light in this world. And when you're a light in a world that is dark, it's like this. A city that is set on a hill cannot be what? Cannot be hid. It's a little tough around in this area, but when you drive over to the east and maybe east and southeast, you get up into the mountains. And if you drive down the right road, you can see a city coming up ahead because the lights are on. and that city shines. That's what God has asked us to be in the culture. He has asked us to be lights shining. If you want to know what that would look like practically, I found this quote by J.C. Ryle, a 19th century English pastor. Holiness, you want to know what this looks like in really simple terms? Holiness, or being like God, is the habit of being one mind with God. The habit of being one mind with God. In other words, your mind is the same as God's mind all the time. That's holiness. And what the world is trying to do is to get your mind to be like their mind. And that's not, that doesn't make you a light on a hill. That makes you darkness on a hill. So if you want to know in practical terms how to be holy, find out what God thinks about it. Like we looked this morning in 1 Corinthians, that's a consecrated response. What we need to guard ourselves against when you come up to cancel culture is you and I have a sin nature, and it wants to talk. And it wants to talk, some people call unfiltered. Some people call unbridled. We have a natural response when somebody gets in our grill and tries to tell us we're unrighteous, we're irresponsible, and we're not good citizens of our country if you're going to think and do that. And buddy, it doesn't take me long to come up with a reply. But I have to be careful that my reply doesn't reflect me. My reply reflects the God who I say I serve. That's what I'm after. I may need to take a few good breaths and say, that's not how God would respond. I want his mind on it. God doesn't need my mind on it. All right? So, if we do that, we want to have this be an outcome. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. How? Falsely. I want to behave in such a manner that the only armor, the only ammunition they have against me are lies. I do not want to give them anything factual to work with that would be condemning in God's eyes. I don't care if they condemn me in their eyes because they're not the judge. But I do not want them to come towards me and find out that I have been saying these things and it's not right and they can accuse me correctly. God is saying here, listen, they give them, act in such a behavior, in such a way that the only ammunition they have against you is to make up all kinds of lies, and they're going to do it. And they're going to spread it because of social media and because of social influencers. Now you can't get one of your Bible verses on Facebook to go viral, right? That's nearly impossible. But they're going to be able to get those lies to go as far as they can. But God says, blessed are you, happy are you when you act like him, and the only ammunition you give them is for them to make lies regarding you. Don't fall for their bait. Don't fall for it. And don't you find it most ironic that people who demand we accept them for who they are will not accept God for who he is? They demand it. You accept them for who they are. And they say they love God, but they will not accept him for who he is. God is holy, righteous, just, and loving. Therefore, before I listen to an ungodly person who's going to tell me what is godly, I need to give my full attention to a God who alone dwells in unapproachable light. That's who I need to be concerned about. This Daniel, and what he is saying in verse number 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, has nothing to do with meat. Has nothing to do with wine. Don't look at that and think that's the topic we're going to be handling. It has to do with this. Am I going to allow an ungodly person tell me how I'm going to behave? That's the issue. And they're going to twist, and they're going to turn, and they're going to belittle you, and they're going to lie about you, all to get you to conform to their image. And you and I have to purpose in our hearts, like Daniel purposed in his, we're not going to forsake a godly individual in our lives to follow the ungodly. That's not going to happen. So Daniel, verse number 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And you and I need to be just as determined as Daniel was. You and I need to say to ourselves right now, I am not going down that road. I don't care what they do. I don't care if they cut us off from this. They cut us off from the other thing. They stop this from flowing. They stop that from flowing. They won't let us go here. They won't let us go there. I don't care what they do. I will not forsake God. As for me and my house, because that's all I have control over, right? For me and my house, we're going to serve who? We're going to serve the Lord. And young people, especially young people on the brink of becoming engaged or those young in your marriage, that is a great thing to cross stitch to put on your living room wall or somewhere in your bedroom or on the refrigerator or on your mirror you look in the morning. As for me and our house, my spouse and I, and the kids that God gives us, if he gives them, we are going to serve God, Jehovah, and him only. We are not going to succumb to the pressures of a culture to conform to an ungodly image, because that's not the reflection that God's asked me to be. Daniel purposed in his heart, and I can't emphasize this enough, he's a young man. He's not some 50, 60-year-old guy who has nothing to live for. He is a young guy who's purposing in his heart. And again, food and drink is not the issue here. The issue is, will Daniel listen to a holy God or will he listen to a pagan king? That's your choice, young people. That's your choice. Will I listen to God, who's holy, righteous, and just and true, or am I going to let a social influencer who also could be an athlete, could be a politician, could be a movie star, could be a singer, who knows what they could be, or am I going to listen to them to get my advice on how I am to behave? Now, how do you develop a determined heart? And for those of you who are here Wednesday, I'm sorry for the repetition, but the three good things of a teacher, a good teacher, are repetition, repetition, repetition. And some of you are in school now, so repetition is good for you. Titus 1:9, holding fast. That word holding is really nuanced. It's only used two other passages, one in Matthew, which is up on your screen, and one in Luke, and the passages are absolutely identical. That's why I only have one up there. There is not one variation in any word. What does Paul mean when he told Titus, hold fast? There's different ways to hold on to things, right? And there's different amount of things you can hold on to. This is a very specific nuance. No man can serve how many masters? Two. He can't serve two. Why? Because of these things. Either he will hate the one and or what the other? Love. He only has room in his heart for one of those options. He doesn't have room in his heart for both of them. If he has, then he's really not loving one of them. Or he's not really loving them both the way that he should. He can only serve one master because his heart only has room to love one. And if he loves one, his heart doesn't have room to do that to the other one. So he will end up doing what to the other one? Hating him. There's only room for one response. Or, if that doesn't register, he will hold on to the one and despise the other. He can't hold on to both of them. Because at one point in time, those two masters, one's going to tell him to do one thing, and the other master is going to tell him to do the other, and he's going to have to what? choose. He only has room in his heart for one preeminent being in his life. That's all he has room for. And the idea is, in Titus 1, he's holding on, and he has so much of the thing that he's holding on to, he doesn't have room for anything else. His hands are full. If you tried to put something else in his hands, he couldn't handle it because there's no more room. His hands, his grip, his hug is completely full of one thing. And there's not room for any other thing. So Titus, hold fast to what? What is Titus told to hold fast to? The faithful word. And where did that word come from? It came from God. Titus, have your hands so full of God, his word, that you don't have room for what? Anything else. That's how you get a devoted heart. Your heart's not devoted to God if it's God's word. This, God, you can have this half, but I get this half. That's not a devoted heart. And that's not holding fast. And we really need to take heed to that because of what James tells us. Because James tells us a double-minded man, armful of this and armful of that, in what condition is a double-minded man in? He's unstable. If you have your hands full of God and your hands full of the world, I can diagnose you from here. We don't need an x-ray. We don't need a CAT scan. We don't need to listen to your heart. You are unstable. And it's just going to, maybe you're all right now, because you're juggling this like this. You know, we can keep our balance for a while, but when the big waves come, because they're coming, you're not going to stand upright. It's just a matter of time before somebody's going to rock your boat and you're going to go in the drink. A double-minded, divided interest. It literally means your soul is divided. And a house that is divided cannot what? Cannot stand. Daniel, how did you get this way? He was full of God. There was no other room in his arms, no other room in his grip other than for God. They couldn't squeeze Babylon into him if they wanted to. So what's this divided guy in James 1:8? This is the guy who has a handful of God and a handful of the world, and you're primed to be influenced by the world. So parents, it does matter what your kids are hanging on to. You better be checking them. Just trying to help out. It's not rocket science in a lot of areas with dealing with young people. They will tell you what they're up to. They don't hide it. They have their own will, and we understand that. But why don't you be an influencer? You have better connections to them than the people on social media do, or you should have. If they're beginning to act up, follow the trail. They're going to lead you right back to what they're holding on to. This double-minded man, we don't want to be that. And double-minded people aren't light on a hill. They flicker, they give the illumination or the illustration of being one, but they're not. If you look closely, they're flickering. Now, what do I do? You'll know if you do not have a divided heart if you respond like Daniel's three friends. And you'll notice there, this is just a little side note, those aren't their Jewish names. Those are their what names? And it's a shame that's the only way we know those three young men. That's trying to influence. That's trying to cancel their Judaism and insert their paganism. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, because King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was able to interpret that dream in chapter 2, and this was this big statue standing in front of him. And the top of the statue was made out of what precious metal? Gold. And who did Daniel say was the head of gold? Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, listen, if I'm the head of gold in chapter 2, why don't I just make this 90-foot statue of me all of gold? If I want to be more than just the head, and then everybody in the kingdom is going to have to come and worship me in front of that statue. And whoever doesn't is getting thrown in where? Fiery furnace. Do you think that's trying to influence people? And I love this response. That's what they're facing. They're facing being thrown in a furnace. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar. We don't have to be careful to do what? We don't have to think about how we're going to answer you. They didn't say, now, King Nebuchadnezzar, can we have a timeout? Us three need to huddle. We need to count up the cost and see if we're really into this stuff. We don't need to even think about this for another second. We're not going to worship your idol. And if you throw us in the furnace, so be it. If God rescues us, great. If not, so be it. But if not, be known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve your culture. That's when your arms are full of God and there's room for nothing else. Because all you have to do, come on, Daniel and your friends, just one little knee down to the ground, take you 5 seconds. Surely you could do that. Come on, look at, don't you want to have a family? Don't you want your watch your kids grow up? Don't you want grandchildren? Come on, 5 little seconds down and up. You can do it. No, we're not. We're not giving you 5 seconds. We're not giving you 2 seconds. We're not giving you 1 second of our time. If that's what you want us to do, that's a heart that's determined. That's a heart that's so full of God, that loves God so much, it doesn't have room for anything else. That's how you respond to a cancel culture. That's how you do it. You don't even have to hesitate. And you don't have to say ugly or in a self-righteous attitude, because that doesn't come across as light. But you want to say what God has told us. That's what I'm holding on to. And this is what we need to do. We need to speak up. The culture czars are in the minority. I love this podcast. When I was recovering this past summer, I was able to listen to a lot of podcasts. And they had this one podcast had this lady on who was fired from the New York Times. Not because she was conservative, because she was a flaming liberal. But she dare speak up regarding one issue. One issue. She spoke her mind. And guess what they did to her? Fired her. And she's on this podcast and she said, now listen, you need to know what's going on at the New York Times. When they're in a group meeting and their jobs are threatened, this is what they're saying. They're agreeing with leadership. But when they're not in that setting and their jobs aren't being threatened, when they're standing around the water cooler, they're saying the exact opposite. But you're led to believe everybody in the world feels this way. And you've got to understand, and he's telling his podcast listeners, of which how many are Christians? I doubt very few. You need to speak up. But this is what we're after. So don't get all riled up here. This is what we're after. Titus 1:9b, that he's holding on to these sound words, he's having them hidden in his heart, that ye may be able by sound doctrine, sound godly teaching, both to exhort and to... Your job isn't to win a debate. Please get that in your head. When I see somebody trying to cancel my Christian culture, my goal is not to debate them. That won't help you. That's not being a light. My goal is to speak sound doctrine so at the end of it, I've given the Holy Spirit ammunition to convince them, to convict them that the stance that I have is the right godly stance. I'm not trying to score political points. I'm not trying to get on a politician's good side. They have absolutely nothing to do with this. They're not my God, and I don't have my hands full of them. I'm holding on to sound teaching so that I can exhort and convince ungodly attitudes and actions to change their minds. Not fire them up. Now, they may get fired up, but that's not my goal. Everybody see that? That's being a light. That's being Christ-like. That's living in a God kingdom. So, how do we summarize all this? Countering the cancel culture. Number one, I have my hands so full of God, I do not have room for anything else. My hands, my heart, my mind are so full of God, they couldn't slide it in if they wanted to. That's holding. That's the biblical word for holding. This will cause me, this will cause you, this will cause us to shine so bright, we will look like a city on a hill, all lit up. Maybe the best representation. How many of you have flown at night? And you look down and you can see when you're coming to a what? A city, because it gets bright. And that's a really good illustration, actually. Because what's around the bright city, the bright lights? Darkness. And that's exactly how you need to picture yourself. A bright light in a dark world. And the intensity of my light is directly proportional to how much my mind thinks like God's mind. I speak the truth in love, leaving their only recourse to tell lies about me. And if you've been living a consistent Christian life, I'm going to tell you about your lost friends. They know your character. And when somebody comes to try and tell a lie about you, they'll know they're lying. They will. If you've been fooling them with here and now and once in a while and there a little bit, here a little bit, they may believe them. But if you've been living a consistent Christian life and somebody tries to spread a lie among you or about you, among people who really know you, they're going to know they didn't do this. You're the one lying. Speaking the truth in love, leaving their only recourse to tell lies about us. Our goal in speaking up is not to win a debate, but to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I believe if we act like this, God's pleased. God's pleased with us. Don't get your feelings hurt if they're not pleased with you. The world will never be pleased with a godly person. They'll learn to take advantage of them. But they'll never be pleased with you. Don't be looking for people to pat your back if you act this way. The only one you need to be knowing that is pleased is your Heavenly Father, the King of this kingdom. And young people, you would do well, as soon as you have your senses about you, to make up your mind. And make it very clear, and make sure to tell somebody so they can hold you accountable. I am going to serve God in my house. I would write it down. I'd give a copy to my parents. I'd give a copy to whoever you trust. And I would say, would you pray for me regarding this? But don't do it until you're ready. But once you are ready, make a commitment. Don't be an unstable, double-minded Christian. We have plenty of them. We don't need any more. We need people who are laser-focused, who see what God is asking for us to do, understand what God is asking for us to do, have purpose in their heart to follow those things by His grace, and that's what we're shooting for. And they can call it cancel culture. They can call it whatever in the world, because in another 10 years, it'll be something else. But for me, in my house, we're going to serve God. Let's stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. We don't always do this, but we're going to do it today. Sandy's going to play the first stanza of Hymn 301, and this is what we're going to do. We're just going to close our eyes, bow our heads, and we're going to have a serious conversation with God. Am I all in? God, am I all in? Search my heart, convict me if I'm not. If I have my hands full of God and something else and becoming double-minded, God, would you please help me to eliminate that other thing or things? A serious discussion. Young person, serious time. Am I fully committed? Have I purposed in my heart, by God's grace, I am not going to defile Him or myself? Many of you, back to school. I don't care, Christian school, public school, it doesn't matter. Kids are kids. I found that out. They're going to push every button you have to get you to conform to what they think is right. Don't be afraid to stand alone. It's not the funnest place to be alone, but it is the place sometimes God chooses. Am I all in?